We are continuing on in our series through the Bible of man versus the Bible. And we are on man versus problem prevention. You know, how often is it that we see a great big problem that could have been stopped if we just paid more attention to it when it's a small one? You know, I think about a lot of the work that's been done in the church, and I've paused a few times to just kind of think about this sermon and other principles that kind of go along with it. You know, think about that leak coming in from the chimney. Let's stop it here before it becomes a massive mold problem. Brother Charlie brought up the carpet seams that we needed to work on. Well, why do we work on it when it's not all that big of a deal? To stop it from becoming a big deal, right? Danielle found a whole bunch of ties of mine from the move. Open up that last box, and there are all the ties I've been looking for. And you know what drives me nuts with a tie? You'll get that one loose string. Now, you ladies, you probably have all your clothing like this, but man, we only get fancy for our ties for whatever reason. You got that one little string. What happens if I pull that string? It unravels. It does all sorts of weird stuff, right? Same thing happens with a carpet. We stop it where it is before it becomes a bigger problem. And much the same in our lives, we must see problems as they're there. We must see them for how much the potential trouble they can cause. We must see them as they are and not try to sugarcoat or dress them up. But we must see those problems, recognize them, and do something about it. Much of what we covered in Judges follows a certain pattern: sin, captivity, regret, war, then peace. Then when the current judge dies, you just hit the repeat button and you play the song again. Verse 31 of chapter 3 breaks off the beaten path of this and gives us this powerful verse right here. And that's, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." And that's it. That's all we get on Shamgar. And I've read countless commentaries trying to figure out more about Shamgar. But you know what? Those commentaries have no more of an idea about who he was, where he was, or anything about him than you or I do just sitting here looking at it. The Bible is quiet on it. But there are some heavy principles, some big things that we can pull out of what Shamgar did and put them into our lives for some good. Not much is said about the man. We know that he delivered Israel, but do we take the word deliver to be the same as judge? And me, myself, I've gone back and forth on this. Was he just a deliverer, or was he a judge? Many of the judges, they did deliver Israel, but then they would also go on to dispense judgment, push the nation back to godly morals, put everything back in track. So does he really fall into that? The Bible doesn't say. I'd like to think that he behaved in some part like a judge, but what we do see is he broke the cycle for just a little bit. Long before the people got far off, and long before there was major moral issues in the country where people had left God, he stepped in and stopped a problem before it started. Right? We do not see the regular transitional loop we normally see in the book of Judges. All right? And that's all to do with what Shamgar did here. All we really know is that he served sometime after Ehud and before Deborah. This man named Shamgar, the son of Anath, slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad, delivering the Israelites. Now, in my head, and you got to be careful when I say words like "in my head," right? I want you to understand that when I'm saying that, I'm not saying "thus saith the Lord." I'm having a little bit of imagination here. Now, in my head, God somehow brought to Shamgar's attention these 600 Philistines. Now, either he gave it to him by divine revelation, or 600 Philistines came marching through his land. He became aware of this problem. Now, everybody else in Israel, the reason why this circle perpetuated and kept turning is because when these guys would move in, the Israelites would rush in and, "Okay, well, what gods did you bring with you? And, oh, what kind of wine did you bring? Hey, you're Philistines. You got that one food y'all got?" And they would get really excited about the cultural linguistics and cultural behaviors of these people. They would adopt it. More of the people of that nation would come in, knowing that they are welcome. And we would be trading ideals and gods back and forth, along with some really bad behavior and politics. Again, the perfect example for why we should be separate from the rest of the world, why our decisions and our politics and our religion should separate us from this world. But nonetheless, everybody else would see the Philistines and get excited and say, well, hey, what did you bring with you? And I'll tell you, oh, we'll give you a couple goats if you give us a couple of them brass gods and we'll be good. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what we're supposed to have anything to do with. His neighbors not only would have let the Philistines plow through, but would have gladly accepted them and looked forward to bartering God's goods and services. An adult, even half awake, handles issues while they're small instead of entreating them to get larger. Proverbs 16 verse 20 says, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. And I'll tell you what, just as much as we see the Israelites in the same circle of problems, much the same you see God's people when they rely on him in this implement or show this exact verse. When I handle a matter wisely, I find good. When I trust in the Lord, I am happy. I find happiness. The drugs, booze, alcohol, the television, all the little things that beset us does not give me. I find that in the Lord. I'm struggling. Yes, there's loss, there's illness, there's sickness. I still have joy when I trust in the Lord, when I have faith in what he says to do, and I'm doing those things. What has to happen first for us to have the same kind of reaction that Shamgar has is we must note that there is a problem. Now, this is a foolish thing for me to have to say. This should not be a point in a Baptist sermon where first we have to call a problem, right? Well, let's talk about sin for a second. I get blue to the face sometimes trying to describe why something is a sin when it's clearly mentioned in the Bible. No, why is it that I shouldn't skip church? Why is it that I shouldn't do this or do that? Why is it I shouldn't drink alcohol? Why this or why that? When there's scripture there to tell you, when I can put together scripture to give me the rough idea of what I am and am not supposed to do, there shouldn't be any question, there shouldn't be any debate, I just don't do it. I got into a discussion with somebody one time over the idea of a head covering. Now listen, I firmly believe that in the book of, you know, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, you have to remember what Corinth was known for. It was known for prostitution. Prostitution in that day, everyone was bald. And you'd put on wigs so you could look different ways and attract different customers. And I'm not trying to be too, you know, scandalous about this. But when those people would be saved and they would come to church, Lord didn't give them their hair back the night they saved them. So they would come to church what? The women would come to church completely bald. So I'm sitting there surrounded by a bunch of bald women, and I know exactly why they're bald, because I'm from Corinth. And the men would come in too, and they would be bald. And again, that's where we see where, you know what, if you're a man, go ahead and come in bald, because men, we can be bald, right? And that's perfectly okay. Whereas women, if you're bald, it directly told me exactly who you were. And it was not only becoming a distraction, but these Corinthian people had some issues. And one of the issues that's not explicitly said, but we can assume, is that we're making deals and we're meeting up later after this because I know what your job is. Right? So Paul was cutting the line. Let's get rid of some of this distraction. Now, what some people have attuned that to mean, and I mean no jest in this, I'm not trying to be mean, but they'll take the doily off their couch, put it over their head, say, I'm covered. And that's not the description we see there. And again, no offense, I talked to somebody there for the head coverings. And they said, well, listen, I would much rather wear one and be wrong and at least say that I was trying to please the Lord. And I said, you know what? That's fine. If that's your attempt to please the Lord and you think, you know what? Go for it. I've got no ill will towards that. But there are things in Scripture where people don't get quite right, where you have to sit there and you say, well, no, that's disobedience. We're not talking about obedience. You're taking an extra step, and praise the Lord for that. But we got some people that are missing the mark and creating excuses. Well, where in the Bible does it say that where is it in the law of Moses does it say that I can't go hang out close to the Philistines? Well, here and here. Well, God loves everybody, doesn't he? And we make all sorts of excuses for why we do certain things. We don't have those excuses available. We're trying to justify things that cannot be justified. If there is a problem, let there be a problem. The English poet Samuel Coleridge talked with a man who did not believe that children should be given any religious instruction at all. And that is the mainstream today, by the way. This man claimed that the child's mind should not be prejudiced in any direction, and when he became older, he should be permitted to choose his religious opinions for himself. And again, it's remarkable how today we not only let children choose their religion for themselves when they get old, right? Religion you choose as an adult, your gender you can choose at 3 years old. But again, double standard is weird. There's not a lot of logic in their logic. Coleridge said nothing. But after a while, he asked his visitor if he would like to see his garden. And the man goes, yeah, I'd love to go see your garden. And Coleridge takes him back to the back, and he opens up the back door, and it's just one big jungle of weeds. Just weeds and weird trees everywhere. It made no sense. The man had put no work into it whatsoever. And the guy steps back. He goes, that's no garden. That's wild. It's just, hold on, let me quote him exactly. Why? This is not a garden. There is nothing but weeds here. Well, you see, said Coleridge, I did not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself and to choose its own production. Now, that's funny. I enjoyed that. I got a good giggle out of that one, right? That's one of those ones where you're reading it and you go, all right, that's good. But then you look over, let's put it on a today scale. Let's look over at the state of California. State of California, with its most strictest rules against religion, its most liberal views against hedonism and disgusting behavior, right? Now it's no longer illegal for you to relieve yourself in the streets of L.A., which, to be honest with you, it smelled that way for all of its for all of its existence anyway. That they've been completely destroying that state, so who cares if you can also go to the bathroom in the street? But they've been the strictest against religion and also the most liberal in views of hedonism. Just whatever you want to do, however you want to do, whatever you want to call yourself, you're welcome over here in California. Or as Archie Bunker used to say, it's the land of fruits and nuts, and one day when God gets all the fruits and all the nuts in California, he's going to push it off the shelf. But you look at that. Because of their politics in water management, they're one of the driest states. It is always literally on fire in California, right? It is, they say Las Vegas is the sin capital of the world. They've never been to California. The high rates of molestation and rape and robbery and drug use and addiction and all the things that happen over there. That state is going to be a barren wasteland in 15 years, right? And contrary to what they say, it's not going to be global warming that does it. It is going to be the satanic lifestyle that they have over there. We see that. Everybody complains about that. When I was in the apartment industry, there was big warning bells being rung in New York City and the entire state of California as people were leaving en masse because of the, I hated the word so much. Basically, you weren't going to get kicked out if you didn't pay your rent. The moratorium on evictions is what we called it. It was something different over in California. And what they did is they got to the point to where they were going to drop it because they were giving aid and California ran out of money. And it's always great when the government decides it's going to throw money at a problem right up to the point to where the government runs out of money to throw at the problem and they're a state and they can't just print more, right? So everybody moved out of New York and California because the price to live there was ridiculous. They couldn't afford their rates, so they had to go somewhere where their credit wouldn't be hit quite yet and get a new home. Also, by the way, New York, California, and Maryland, they do not have a criminal nor credit database. Those three states, things have to be looked up at. And guess what? Three states are struggling the most right now with their population. Those three where I could bail without having to pay my rent and everything's perfectly fine. So they've got all these rules and all these regulations and none of them make sense. Now, these people, they're so in denial that they've created this cesspit that they're electing people to go to Washington, D.C. to try those same things there on a countrywide rate, even though it's destroyed so many different states. Their policies and procedures have not only not worked, but they've gotten people killed. And they're like, hey, let's take this to a bigger scale, much like our philosophy on socialism. It's never worked, but let's try it one more time because I've never done it. It is the proverbial illustration of me taking a big old whiff of some bad milk, saying, hey, Mark, come on over, take a smell of this. And the entire church comes over to come smell at it. going, well, if Brother Rome threw up at smelling it, well, we got to go smell it just to see if I'll throw up, because obviously I've never smelled it before. We have to look at something and say, that is a problem. Right? When we've gotten to where we're the most liberal with transgenderism and this social awareness, whatever it is you want to call it, and we're saying, well, if we treat transgender people, we treat gay people like they're their own entities and they should be special and they should have pride, they'll stop committing suicide. Guess what? Rates have gone up in the last 5 years. Right? In a century where we have been more inviting of it than we ever have before. Well, that would be the rates of young teenagers who are changing the way they dress and are deciding that their sexuality is more of a question mark, right? All of a sudden those rates are jumping up. Well, why? I thought it was the Baptists. I thought it was strict parenting that gave them anxiety and caused them. No, you twist and pervert your natural order, and that's what happens. When you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing, it causes, and forgive the word, a certain amount of stress, right? You're not built to do that. You're not made to do that. If you try to do it, bad things will happen. We must also not only just acknowledge that there is a problem, but we must acknowledge the impact that problem will have, right? Wasn't it Galatians 5:9 that says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I get tired of hearing this out of God's people. Well, it's just a little bit. Oh, it's just a little problem. Ah, you know, I do it to relax, or you know what, every now and then, maybe on vacation, you know, a little bit transitions to a lot. It does. And we gotta stop playing games with that. Right? As my pastor always used to say, if I gave you a big old glass of cold water, how many drops of arsenic could I put into it before you'd not want to drink it anymore? Right? If I got a big old can of white paint, I put one drop of black paint in it. Is it white anymore? No, now it's off white. A little bit does a lot. It not only opens the door to more, but it taints your purity. It changes the way you think of things. Right? We used to say that marijuana was a gateway drug. Well, there are many sins that are gateway sins that'll drag you into deeper. And at the very least of it all, you've lowered your threshold for what you deem inappropriate. Now, at the very most, and the most important of it all, is we are defying an all-knowing God who saved your unworthy soul. That's the number one, by the way. You know, we get all caught up in these lower lists. Number one, you've insulted God who sent His Son to die on the cross for the sin. You're just saying, well, I just did a little bit. It cost a whole lot to redeem you. We must acknowledge the impact that a problem will have. You know what? It may irritate this person or that person, but I'm going to do it anyway. Is it right or is it wrong? Well, it's wrong. Well, don't do it. All right? Count the cost of what the wrong thing is. Right? Well, if I don't get this under control, this will happen. If I don't stop doing this, I know that will happen. It'll lead to more arguments. It'll lead to more sin. It'll lead to more lack of integrity in my life. We've got to know where that train's going to take us. Who on earth gets on an airplane or a train not knowing where it's going? We don't. But with sin, that's the story every time. It'll always take you far, far and away from where you expect it to take you. We must also acknowledge the ways where we can fix the problem. Shamgar could have just kept on with his oxen. And that's my opinion. He was either at home and all he had was an ox goad and he went out to these guys. Or he was out there with his oxen and he saw them. Again, we don't know for sure. But all he had with him was his ox goad. He could have sat and said, you know what? I'm just farming these ox. I don't have to mess with them. I'm not a soldier. I'm not this. I'm not that. Now, there are some commentaries I read that said that when you look at his parentage, it proves to us was the son of Anath, that he was the son of a warrior. He was a great warrior of himself, Anath being a god of war, but there's really not much to it that I can say this is what's happening for sure. All I know is all the man had was not a sword, not chainmail, not a breastplate of armor. All he had on him was his ox goad. Now, if I had 600 Philistines and all I've got is my stick, I'm probably not going to want to go down there. And many of us, we look at our sin, we look at the problems in our lives, and the problems that we have in our homes, and we look at them and we go, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm far outmatched. And we neglect the fact that it was God that told us to do it. And therefore, if God told us to do it, we can. Right? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Again, that implication there at the end of the verse, that as long as we are doing His will, there is no enemy that can stand against us. As David said, as he marched down to Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. This may be a problem in my life. This may be a problem in my house. This may be a problem in my church. But I am matched enough because God told me this had to go a certain way. Therefore, we're going to make it go a certain way. There's nothing that can get in the way. Now, there may be a lot of obstacles, but there's nothing that can stop me. I may have to run over a bunch of stuff. There may be a lot of trials and tribulations. I may tear my tires up on the way, but we're getting there. And folks, that ought to be our desire. Whether it's in your private life, in your house, in your church, in your workplace, if there is a way where God ought to be honored and He's not being honored, doesn't matter if you've got an ox goad, doesn't matter if you've got the whole sword, you need to handle it. There is a difference between fault and responsibility. You ever hear this one? That's not my fault. Well, so and so did that. Does that matter a hill of beans? If I'm here and I can take care of it, shouldn't I just take care of it? Yeah. Well, you know, I'll get this one. I know Father's Day is just a little bit past. Well, you know, I'm not a theologian. I can't give family devotions in my house. Shamgar could take this thing with an ox goad. You could handle the family devotions with your brain. All right, we need to stop penalizing our brains. Well, you know, I'm not a really good studier. I'm not a really good reader. You know what? Get over it. Put your eyes down there. I've seen people that can read for miles on their telephone cannot pick up the Bible to save their lives. Get over yourself. Get over your excuses. Shamgar had an ox goad, right? Ox goad, that's a stick with maybe a blade or a sharp rock attached to the top of it. That is not much. You want bigger. You want better. You want grander if you're going to go into battle, especially if there's 600 people. You know what I'd want? I'd want a rocket. That'd be nice, 600 people. Give me a rocket. No, he didn't have that. All he had was what he had. And it bums me out when people think, well, you've got to be the greatest, you've got to be the best, you've got to be this, you've got to be that. That's borderline prosperity type preaching there. Be satisfied with what God has given you. There have been many times in my life where I say, you know, I wish I was smarter. I wish I had more intelligence. We had one of those moments down there where we were talking about roofs, and it pained me so much to look at a man who are like twice my age and go, you know what, I have no idea what to do there. But you know, that's the honest answer, isn't it? That's a man's answer, I think. You may make fun of me later, but that's a man's answer. I don't know. I'm ill-equipped to handle that. But you know what I do have? I'm going to take what I do have, and we're going to do something with it, right? We're going to take this problem, we're going to solve it. It's not a very big problem. It's not a very taxing problem. It's something we can handle real fast. No big deal. But it starts off with us taking what we have and putting it to use and taking responsibility. What's sad is when we throw our hands back and say, that's somebody else's problem. If you've got the ability, dive in there. If you've got the ability to dive in there, I'm not talking about being a busybody. I'm not talking about putting your nose where it don't belong. But if there is a need and you've got a hand free, get them in there. Acknowledge the ways you can fix the problem. One of my favorite poems was written by Robert Frost. Now, I don't put a lot of stock in Robert Frost or what he believed, but I do love this poem. It's called Stopping by Woods on a Snowy Evening. And the poem says, the woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep and miles to go before I sleep. Now, there's a lot of interpretations to this, but one of my favorite things that I get out of there is, you ever been out in nature, maybe for those of you who are hunters, maybe for you who just like to go out for a hike or a walk, you just stop and you just stare at something. And you're just out there staring at, maybe it's a bird or something pretty out there, and you're staring at it. And you zone out. And you stop thinking about what you're doing. You stop thinking about the problems you have. You're just staring at God's creation. That's a beautiful thing. I love it. You stare at it. But you know what? God did not make you to just zone out for the entirety of your life. You'll starve to death out there. You stay out too long. Right? We go out. We have our recreation. We have our fun. Then what do? You come back to the work. You come back to what you're doing. Now, I'm sure Robert Frost would be mad if he heard that his poem made it into a sermon, but nonetheless, there it is. while surrendering now what would be convenient, by surrendering now what would be easier, we can reach to higher shelves. We can do better things. But the problem is we get too comfortable with convenient. We get too comfortable with zoning out to where we're just existing. That's not what God called you to do, right? Even without your hands and your legs, you still have the ability and the responsibility to pray, to read, to get as much as you can in. I've met men, it was Brother McGee. I walked into his room before he'd passed, and he's listening to the Bible being read. Why? Didn't have much attention to be able to pick it up or hold it or read it. Didn't have the ability to, but he still brought it in. Right? I figure if you're on your back and you're barely aware of yourself and that's still how you're choosing to read the, go for it. I mean, that's great. Keep fighting. Even when there's no arms left to fight, keep fighting any way you can. Don't be complacent. Don't sit there and let these Philistines come in. Don't sit there and say, well, the Philistines aren't my problem. If you got so much as an ox goad, get out there and get to work. We need to address the problem. You know what? I tell you what, when you talk about problems in your life, Ephesians 6, talking about the whole armor of God, is what comes to mind. Wouldn't it be great if we always had the armor on? That's God's command to us. Always have the armor on. Right? The breastplate, the helmet, and of course, the most important of all, having the sword with us, having the Bible, having that knowledge to be able to rattle off what to do, know what's going on. You ever have that happen where you're in a problem, you're in a pickle, and a verse jumps to mind? That's the Holy Spirit putting stuff to work. The problem is you don't put anything in the tank, you're not giving the Holy Spirit much to work with. As much as I'm sure that the Holy Spirit would love to grab the word, slap me with it three times, open the book and put his finger right there for me to read, if that's not how it works. We must have that word in us. We must be willing to have on that full armor. But many of us, we don't have that full armor. We get caught unawares. If you're caught unawares, keep fighting with whatever you got. Well, I don't know what to do there. Hey, Pastor, I got a question. Some of y'all have done that. Now, I know there's been a problem this week. Some of y'all have called me, and I didn't get it. I got a call, not this last Sunday, but the Sunday before from Sister Cherry. I just got the voicemail today. So if y'all have been trying to get a hold of me, I'll probably get it in the next week or so. But give me a call. Catch me at church. I won't always have the answer, right? And hopefully it's something more interesting than can I eat the eggs if the mama's laying on the nest. But hit me with something. You know, throw something out there. If you need help, ask for it. Don't let how young I look get in the way of whether or not I know where to find the answer to your problem. Right? That's the relationship God and I have. He's not just going to beat me up for my stuff. He's going to show me how to help your stuff too. Right? So we need to be honest about the problem. Be willing to do something about it. It's so easy. You see it so often. Well, there's this problem in my life. All right, well, what are you doing about it? Well, you know, I'm praying about it. Praying to do what about it? I just pray. Again, the idea that we can pray and pray and pray and ask God to completely turn off our sin nature. It doesn't work that way. Turning off your sin nature, that's called dying. That's it. There's no life after that. It's just eternity. And that's it. No chances to get it right after that. You're done. Don't pray for him to turn off your sin nature. That's not Bible. That's not how that works. What we need to do instead is, all right, Lord, I'm submitting this to you. Stop praying, Lord, help make this easier, and actually say, Lord, this is what I'm going to give to you. Please make it easier. Please show me the ways in which I can get rid of this in my life and give me strength and conviction as I follow through. We need to make sure we're getting to work on those problems. Because you know what? Letting sin run rampant would be easier. Letting 600 Philistines run the land and have your neighbors come down and, oh, what a great day. That would be easy, wouldn't it? You could even put the parade together, make some money off of the sin. But what we need to do is we need to go to work instead. Looking the other way when there's trouble is easy too. But you know what else I also find is easy? Danielle and I, we like documentaries. And we were watching... I don't know if you were there. I was watching one about cattle and pigs. You know how they slaughter cattle and pigs? Do you think they run out there, grab a hold of them, fight them, and just kind of take them out? No. Many of you know exactly how it goes. They funnel them. And why do they go? Because it's the easier way to go. All the other ways out are locked off. This is the easiest way. Now, what would be the best way? Us all getting together and kick out one of the fences. That'd be it. Let's get out of this thing. But no, what's the easy way? Well, everybody's headed this way. And you know what? It looks kind of nice and clean over there. And this is, I'm being pushed. All right, let's go. And they go over there, and before they know it, they're dead. Now, I'm not saying that you should always just do the opposite of what everybody else is doing, and that's right. What I am saying is that right is right, no matter how easy or hard it is. You've got to know what the Bible says concerning what is right and wrong in order for you to be able to weather that storm, to know when to kick out the fence and when to move. They all go in there, everyone, one after one, getting slaughtered, getting packaged up, being made into bacon and burgers, right? Delicious, delicious things. Why? Because they took the easy path. Don't be meat, right? Be stronger than that. Don't be the person that just says, well, I did what everybody else was doing. Great, welcome to Kroger. Produce section, meat section's over here. Right? That's not how that goes. Right? I saw this. Brother, I don't know if you've ever seen this. I know we were kind of joking about Brother Dennis and some of the things he sees up at the grocery store. I saw this where some vegans were coming and they were putting flowers on top of the meat for each animal. And I don't know if anybody didn't have the heart to tell them that's probably not all from the same cow or the same chicken. But anyway, it's just kind of laying. I don't know if you've ever seen that. But you know what? Yeah, go the way of everybody else. They got a nice rose for you once you hit the mire. Go that way. Welcome to Kroger. We're going to put you right over here with all this cellophane. And you're going to July 4th's coming. We're going to do something special with you. Go that way. That's what the devil wants. As a roaring lion, seeketh about whom he may give everything they want to. make all their dreams come true. No. Devour. Right? You make them think they're getting fed. You make them think that they're getting something easy. They'll make them think like they're getting out. And they'll feel better about going to die. Wouldn't that be sad to stand before the Lord, spend all eternity in heaven, knowing you did precious little, but go with the flow and serve yourself and serve this world? No, let us get to work. Let's do the hard thing. And if we're able to do that, right? Shamgar, he looked out, saw the 600 Philistines. Now again, whether this was 600 all in one shot, whether this was, you know, because there's a lot of different ways to think about this. I've probably daydreamed about this far longer than is healthy. Did he go down there and just kung fu movie this thing? Did he go over and he had his oxen and he took him up a big hill? And with the ox goat, he smacked the oxen down there, caused a stampede to go down, took him out there like Mufasa? I don't know. All right, did he sit there and hunt them down one by one, two by two, five by five? Did the Lord cause them to sleep and he just took them out while they were napping? I don't know. All I know is a man with nothing but a goat stick went down there and handled some business. And the problem, because he took that initiative, because he did what was right, stayed small. You know what we don't see here? We don't see in verse 30 where the people went radical again. We don't see where they were taken into captivity. Now, in my mind, right, let's look at how they're doing America right now and how the Arabs said they were going to do this decades ago, that to take a country like America, you don't sit there and make war against it. You infiltrate it from the inside. You take over its local politics, then its larger scale politics, and then you have the country. And folks, wake up. That's what we've got. That's what we got. You want to try to figure out how we've got people who hate America, who openly tweet and say in the press they hate America. How we get them in the White House? That's how. Right. So how does it happen? They come in. They set up tents. They start selling their wares and their gods. Hey, come on by our little temple that we made. It's not much, but we've got women and we got wine and we got all the things you'd like to have. Come on in. And that's how it happens. And that's how the devil sets up shop in your heart. Hey, come on by, take a little chance with this. Hey, have a little bit of fun with this. And I'll tell you what, it's not much, it's not big, but here, have a little bit of it. That's how the devil does you. And what you need to do is you need to take care of the problems while they are small. Get them out before they make too much of a mess. Take care of them before they run your entire life. You know when the best time is to repent? Before you got anything to repent of? It is. Well, I got a problem. You know, I've been watching some stuff I shouldn't be watching. All right. Well, don't turn on the TV. Right? Well, but I got to have my TV. You know what? TV's getting expensive. TV's getting stupid. What are you doing? Right? What good's on there? You can't sit there and catch on the internet. I got problems with this. Stop it. You get in that area, you start to see trouble, you stop it. You know, I preached on the men, and I tell you what, ladies, I hope you're listening, because it's not just a man problem. You see something that maybe doesn't attract you, but you know could be, you get your eyes off of it real fast. Bounce your eyes. There you go. All right. Well, it's rude not to make eye contact. It's rude to dress that way. Get out of here. What? You be polite to me, I'll be polite to you. I'll say sir and ma'am. Just don't be naked. Let the small things stay small. Repent. Get rid of things before you have to repent of them. Stop it while it's yet a temptation. Stop it while you're just, it's just there. I had a coworker one time. They brought me in a bottle. And I don't know what kind of liquor it was, but it was a bottle of liquor you're supposed to pour into your coffee. They knew I liked coffee, so I got a coffee mug and a bottle of liquor. Now, did I take that home, put it under the Christmas tree, put it up on a shelf? What do you do with that stuff? You throw it away. Well, brother, you know, you don't drink. You've never drunk. You just, you know, every now and then when your great-grandma used to make you do it when you were seven. I got a kind of a weird family, didn't I? You don't really get tempted to drink, do you? No, I don't. You know how I'm going to stay not tempted to drink? I don't have any around. It's nice. Right? Well, I got a problem with snacking, so I married a woman who doesn't like to buy snacks. It's great. It is. You think I'm joking? That's actually good. It's a good thing. Praise the Lord for that. You got temptation? Stop it. Stop going around the things that cause the temptation. Stop it before it gets big. Stop it before it does too much damage. And I'll tell you what, remove it before it causes too much pain. Sometimes you're stuck. Sometimes that sin is in there. You're here tonight. It's bigger than you'd like for it to be in your life. Whether it's a sin problem, you're not reading, you're not studied, whatever the problem is, you've got it and it's gotten big. Well, let me draw your attention to the trees we ripped out back there. We ripped those trees out and everything laid flat down smooth, right? No, we ripped those trees out. There's giant divots. Why? Because those trees did what? What do? They dropped their roots down. Right? We were over here. Brother Charlie said something about taking out some of these trees. So I went over there. Brother Charlie says, I did a bad job. He apologized for it, though. But they're little tiny ones. Little things no bigger than my finger. And a little bit of clippers, and out they came. You know what? It was far easier to get rid of those little trees than it was for us to get rid of those big trees, even with that equipment. Right, little trees, we're done here. Oh, there we go. Little sins, little problems. I'm not reading, I'm not studying. I'm doing this, I'm ruining that. I'm spending too much money here. Get rid of it. Before it becomes too ingrained in your heart and it hurts you to get rid of it. Isn't that what we say about the root of bitterness? Hebrews 12:15. Look diligently lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby may be defiled. Those roots over there, they ran deep. We ripped them up and all you see is the scar in the ground. Your sin, your trouble, sometimes when you go to rip it out, it's going to leave something there. Now, we no sooner got those trees up out of the ground. Some of the men were talking about, all right, well, it was Brother Mike, I'll go over to the store, we got to get some dirt, we got to fill that back in. Same thing works with your sin. Gardening, sin, works the same way. You rip a problem out of your life, you make sure there's something there to fill it back in. You following me on this? Where I would have sinned, where I would have wasted time, where I would have had this problem, where I was struggling, I'm going to put some Bible study in there. During that time, I'm going to do this. I've got a problem here or there, so I want to make sure there's some Bible verses right in my eyesight when that happens. I heard of a couple that were having issues in their marriage, and they're always arguing, always fighting. So they did two things that their pastor told them to do. Number one, I gave them 10 index cards you know, that were blue 10 index cards that were white. And what they had to do is on the white ones, they had to write scripture verses that dealt with their sin and why they were bickering at each other. And on the other cards, they had to write reasons why they loved each other. And what they did is they took those and they put them all over the house. It kind of looked like when we were trying to teach the kids Spanish, right? Is put the words all over the house. So that as they're sitting there bickering at each other, they look at those verses and the Word of God can get into their place. That's what we do. Well, I have a hard time with this or that. You get some scripture right where you normally go to get that sin, and God will get you right. You do not have to wait until your whole life, your whole family, or a whole nation burns down around you or is hauled off into captivity to do something about the issues. In a book of repeated failures, we see where Shamgar kept things going by removing a problem long before it started. We need to look for the beginnings of trouble everywhere we go, to pull the weeds when they are small before they become thick trees. Whether there are 600 Philistines in your heart, in your home, or in your church, be like Shamgar and prevent it from becoming a problem. Nip it in the bud. Isn't that what we say? Nip it right in the bud before it gets out of control. And of course, we preach about what to do when things are already out of control. Right? That's the entire book of Judges. But one time. And I'm sure there's probably a couple more we could dig out. But one time in particular, right here in the beginning, where the cycle could have repeated itself. And Shamgar went, no. And did something inhuman. Now again, how he did it, how God brought that victory to pass, I don't know. All I know is he saw a problem, dove in there with the best that he had, and God gave the victory. Not just to him, but to everyone around him. Let me finish up asking this. Because of what Shamgar did, he helped his entire nation. Who today is affected by the Philistines that live in your heart? By the Philistines that live in your life? And how much better off would they be? How much better off and closer to the Lord would you be if you put an end to them tonight? Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be here. Lord, we are blessed with this church.